consolation. I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe this says a lot about my mind. But when I think of consolation, I think of the consolation prize that they always talk about on game shows when I was growing up. Today's consolation prize is rice around the San Francisco tree, or Jimmy Dean sausage, or something to that effect. And so I always assumed to think that consolation specifically meant to come in second place. That it was something that you got when you didn't get first prize. Or the big prize, whatever. And that's not what that means. Consolation, within its word, is the word console. And so I guess it's consolation because you didn't win. You get a little something like rice-a-roni instead of a new car that's going to give you some sort of consolation since you didn't win the big prize. And a console is quite simply comfort. Comfort. I know, without even knowing omnisciently in any way, that many of you, and maybe every one of us, have come into this room today in need of comfort on some level. For those who lost their loved ones, they need comfort. Maybe it's something physical that you've gone through, or stress that you've gone through, or maybe it's the scars of sin that you have been dealing with. Maybe it's the treatment that you've received from others. Well, good news today. The gospel, which is good news, is a gospel of comfort. And we find that in Luke chapter 2 today. 2,000 years ago, the Jews were living under Roman rule. And even though it was a Pax Romana, as we learned last week, or you've learned in history, which is Latin for Roman peace, that peace was achieved by an iron fist. And so the Jews were once again under a rule that was not their own. And so they were hoping for, in their oppression, to be freed. And that's how they viewed the Messiah, that he would come and free them from Roman rule in that particular case. If he was to come at that time, it would be from Roman rule. They had had no prophet for 400 years, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And then seemingly out of the blue, an angel appears to a young girl. Song, this idea, we need one Christmas. You heard that one older song. The truth is, we need all of it today. And the great news of this is that with Christmas comes comfort and joy. And that's what we're going to look at today in this unique little story that comes towards the end of Luke chapter 2. Our main point as we look at this story today is this, that at Christ's first coming, he brought great comfort. And in doing so, not only did he fulfill God's promises, but his comfort transcended all expectations. The Jews were looking for a deliverer from Rome. They got something more. Something for all of us. And that is a deliverer from ourselves. What comfort do you need today? Well, there may be actually more than you think. Look at this verse 21. Ended last week with verse 20. The shepherds had come. They made the scene in Bethlehem, and it blew the minds of the people, and yet they really didn't ultimately care. And yet these shepherds were the first to acknowledge and see this Messiah who had come. And then verse 21 tells us this. We don't want to go too quickly past this verse. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Significant little verse. In his first week, 8 days, according to Genesis 17, you were to circumcise male newborn babies. And they named him Jesus. This was not a family name necessarily, but it was the name that the angel gave to Mary and to Joseph of what to call him. Jesus, some of you may know this, is the Greek version of the name Joshua, which is a Hebrew name. Both names saves. And that's significant. In fact, this is the name, this name Jesus, that has become absolutely synonymous with salvation. It's the name that demons shudder at hearing. It is the name that those who rebel against Christ use as a curse word when things don't go their way. This is the name that the atheist calls out in the darkest night on their deathbed. For those who love him, this is the name, the only name that saves. It's the name of Jesus. And that name brings to us a sweet joy to our hearts and our souls. That's what we see here in this little verse, verse 21. It's the transition. Now, I'm going to have this rite done, the circumcision. That's not the only reason that they came to the temple. Verse 22 through 24, we see what kind of takes place here as Joseph and Mary, as Jews, come and bring Jesus to be circumcised. And then for a second reason, when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. To offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So not only did Jesus need to be circumcised, but there needed to be a purification rite that took place, again, as good Jews, following the law, specifically Leviticus chapter 12, the Levitical law found in the Old Testament, in the Torah, the third book of the Bible. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 and verse 8 comes into play here. A woman who had given birth was ceremonially unclean for several days until she was able to sacrifice a lamb. Well, they were too poor for the lamb, and the law made provisions for that. Even the poor, they were able to sacrifice either pigeons or turtle doves, scrape together the money as a poor couple to fulfill the purification rites. Now, that journey of life, of course, they are bringing Jesus the ultimate who came specifically to preach the good news to the poor. That's what we read in Isaiah 61. They were poor, and yet that did not hinder salvation coming to them in this way. Same thing with the shepherds. They were the poorest of the poor as well. This is the good news for all, not just the elite, not just the ones who society says are better than everyone else. Get to the story here in verses 25 and 35. Let me read these to you. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's an interesting little story here of what took place as they went to the temple. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation, there's that word, of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and a sign that is opposed and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So the thoughts of many. Story of Simeon. He's a semi-mysterious character in this story. We don't really know much about him. Some have kind of made the conclusion that he was a priest or that he was old based on the prophecy that he had received. But it doesn't say that. All it says is this, that he was a man who was righteous and devout. He had faith in God's promise. He was waiting on that promise to be fulfilled. Like one commentary said it this way, that in fact waiting is a true mark of a true believer. a believer is to be one who waits in faith for God to do what he has promised. And that's circumcision. Not only that, he had a unique and specific direction of the Holy Spirit that he would not die, and that's why many think that he was old, but he was maybe at a later age, that he would see the consolation of Israel, that he would see the Lord's Christ coming. So there you have it, coming in a very unique way, probably surprising to Mary and Joseph. Again, another interesting situation, like the shepherds, where there are others who come and recognize who this child was that was born to them. What we get from this little situation, too, are four dimensions of the comfort that Jesus brought at his first coming. Because in fact, Simeon saw the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel that was foretold, that was coming. Now, especially us guys, but not especially us guys, we lack the dimensions of something. We get a box and we look on the dimensions. Now, what's this going to look like when it's all assembled and put together? Height, depth, width. Is it going to fit where we think it's going to go? And 9 times out of 10, it doesn't. We have to rearrange everything else to make sure whatever that is that might fit. Well, that's very key today, as we understand the dimensions of the comfort that Jesus brought at his first coming. And the first one we're going to look at is the height. How high is this comfort? Well, Jesus provides the ultimate comfort. It's not in your blanks. That's what goes in. The height. Jesus provides the ultimate comfort. What do you immediately think of when you think of comfort? Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's food. You can call some foods comfort food. Maybe it's being pain-free. Maybe it's better or, in fact, no taxes. Maybe it's alcohol or drug. Maybe it's material possessions. Maybe it's attention. Again, for the Jews who were under Roman rule, they were oppressed politically. And they wanted to be free, and they assumed that this Messiah who would come in the line of David would be another king that would deliver them. They wanted a national deliverer. But instead, God gave them something more. They said earlier, this consolation in verse 25, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? What is that refer to? What is that promise that they were looking to? Salvation. That consolation was synonymous with salvation. Luke didn't use, what's interesting, sometimes when you look to these words, these original words that they were written in Greek, not the Greek that they speak in Greece today, but a former older language called Koine Greek at that time. In this particular time, Luke didn't use the word soter, which is simply savior, or soteria, which is salvation, but rather soterion, which is another form of it, which means, quite simply, the direct application of salvation. He who embodies salvation. In fact, a way that we might could say what he's using here and saying here is both fitted for salvation. Here is the one, in other words, Simeon is saying, that is fitted for our salvation. These are the dimensions, remember? And it's this Jesus who was born is fitted for our salvation. Maybe in a couple of days, you get Christmas presents. After Christmas, a couple of days after Christmas, the stores are filled with those taking back either a present that didn't fit or literally something that you received that was oftentimes too small, especially after what we need at Christmas for that doesn't fit. Well, how was Jesus the right fit for salvation? Of course, he's the God-man, truly God, truly human, in order die in our place. He was sinless. He lived a perfect life without sin. He grew in stature. He grew, as it says in Scripture here, some may say, great, check mark, I got it. Let's move on. We never move on from our salvation. It affects everything about us, who we are, our identity. We are of the saved. We have salvation. It's why we gather on Sundays, to be reminded of the implications of our salvation. It's there on every page of God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation. Our salvation screams out from the pages of Scripture. It affects the choices that we make. Our misperceptions of the control that we have of our life. It's there at the core of our worship. What we sing, why we sing. Not just singing is worship, but everything that we do is worship. God has saved us. That changes every day for us. It changes our work, our play. Everything that we do all comes down to the fact that we are of the saved. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Simeon says here, as he says, in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. This is often in one of four, what's called hymns, not necessarily that it comes with chord cards, but chord charts that you can sing along to, and yet the structure is very much like the song. Have Mary and the Magnificat. You have the angels with Gloria and Excelsis Dei. And you have here what in Latin has been called the Nunc Dimittis. You have heard of it. I study that because what that means is now the prophet. In other words, because Simeon had received this prophecy that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel and that salvation would be within grasp and see that. He could depart. He could die. And here's a profound truth of this. The coming of Christ and the promise of Christ and his coming to us is a preparation for death. Not in any way to sound morbid, but one of the key jobs that I have as a pastor is preparing for death. I hate to tell you this, but it's inevitable. It's 100% that you're going to die. Now, hopefully it's years from now, right, that we live full lives, but we're not guaranteed of that. And yet, my goal as a pastor, one of many, is to prepare you for death. Christ prepares us for death. We receive Him. We have them. We are prepared for death. Just as Simeon, the significance, not just, hey, I checked the box off, now I can go because God made this promise. But He is ready. Are you ready today? Jesus plus nothing is everything. For us as Christians, like Simeon, with the eyes of faith, if we have Him, we have all we need. God has fulfilled that. That's the ultimate comfort that we have. It's the salvation. That's the height. Second, we have the depth. Jesus sufficiently comforts us in all ways. We have the ultimate comfort, which is salvation. It comes alongside us in our greatest need and provides for us the highest of heights, but also deeply. He sufficiently and sovereignly reaches us at every need of our love, every level of need that we have. How deeply? Let's see some verses that are rattling around, possibly in Simeon. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. That's the middle of the Bible. Yeah, Bible. has received from the Lord, Lord's hand, double for all her sin. Voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord will speak. This is the coming of the Messiah. This is significant. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. I referenced this earlier. And what great news for all people. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 says this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Isaiah 49:13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O God, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. Christ has come, He has brought salvation, but it doesn't end there. There is comfort upon comfort that is given. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 11:28, all you who are weary, come to me from rest. Rest for your soul. John 14:27. Do not fear. Have peace. Jesus said to His disciples, and this was coming right on Him, telling them that He was going to die. And that really upset them and discomforted them. He says, don't fear. This is what's meant to happen so that you will have true peace. This is interesting. He promised to His disciples, and we read the benefits of these promises, John 14:6, that He would give His Holy Spirit to us, who is called the Comforter, the Helper. The term for that in the Greek is paraclete. Consolation is aware of this, withdrew from them, and many followed Him, and He healed them all, in order than not to make Him known. And this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my Spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Listen to this: a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to the wicked, and in his name the Gentiles will walk. You came in, some of you came in today as a bruised reed, or this in verses 31 and 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Again, the two categories of human beings, according to this perspective. You're either an Israelite or you're a Gentile. Do you guess who the Savior is for both groups? Jesus. He's not a Western Messiah. He's not an Eastern Messiah. He is the Messiah of all peoples. We see this in Colossians 3:11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the gospel for all people, regardless of the social markers that we have. The world's scales are crushed because of the gospel. And that's his good news. It's not skin, or which sex you are, or whether you're some type of status. But this is the gospel for all people, and he is the Messiah for all people. In chapter 2, verse 14, the angels, as we looked at last week, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And how can any of us please him? We can't in ourselves. We need him. We need his salvation. And through this, by faith, we receive him. He forgives our sins and he clothes us in his righteousness. And now we can please him to the Father. There is nothing that hinders our coming to him. Remember, this is a society, and society has been like this ever since. There's been limits on those with different colors of skin. There's limits when it comes to male or female. There are no limits like that in coming to Christ. The only limit is faith, whether you have it or not in him. That's the only barrier to receive this blessing. Faith. Faith in the right thing. Simeon wasn't just a man of faith. He was a man who had faith in the promises of God and waited for God to fulfill them. And he saw Simeon had the right faith. That's waiting faith. Jesus is the consolation. Of all people, there's not another prize. There's not a second prize. There's not a consolation prize. He is the consolation prize. Jesus, be the Son of all peoples. That is a promise from the beginning. And you see the rich intentions that are molded into this day. And those who are born with them by the flesh. They plague our nation, they plague our world, they dissolve the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not become colorblind, we become color rich. Because God made things. Jesus is the only Messiah of every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. And you come to him by faith, and we know the end story, because I've said time. Time again, in Revelation chapter 5, you see it, that there is someone from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people around the throne of Christ at the end of the age. That's why we have complete confidence in missions, because we know it all comes true, that we go into all the world making disciples. Height is that he provides the ultimate comfort. And number four, the length. Now, we're stretching this one just a little bit here because there's two definitions for length. We think of long. Salvation and the comfort he brings is a concern of long. But we might say things like this, like, that man went to great lengths to climb that mountain. Jesus went to great lengths to secure for us our salvation. And that's what's mentioned here. Jesus provided our comfort at great expense. Verses 34 and 35, these incredible blessings that Simeon is reminding Joseph and Mary about. And then he says this, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sobering word to Joseph and Mary, especially to Mary, as we see in verse 35, his sword will pierce through your own soul also. So the thoughts from many heart consolation to this now world. That he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. It's unfathomable. The fact of a suffering Messiah blew the minds of even his 12 disciples. They didn't get it, even though there was prophecy after prophecy that he would be a suffering Messiah. That he would be the pointing of the folly of many. That word is downfall, ruin. The opposite, rising. That's the very word that we use for resurrection. It's used for resurrection here in the scriptures. It was revealing to the hearts of men and women, and it still is what they do with Jesus. Jesus' coming is not a consolation to all, and it's the same today as we see incredible hatred, indifference, rejection, rebellion to Jesus. John 1, 11, and 12 says this. He came to his own people, and as a whole, they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yes, which are you today? I don't want him in my business. I don't want him to affect the power that I can. Once you should have recognized Jesus and said, it's him, finally. And said, whoa, this guy's calling out our sin. Good people. He wants to uncover our hypocrisy. How dare him? God's rescuing his people. Something greater than political, material, or even self needs. Jesus addresses our various needs, and some don't want those needs to be addressed. They want to freedom from wrong, he was giving them freedom from sin. And it's the same today. Many call themselves Christians. They just want a better government. They want a better president, a better king, a better prime minister. But he's better than all of them. He's our king. And he can. He addresses our various needs here. I like how theologian D.A. Carson said it this way. And I've got the long quote here, and I want you to follow along. It says, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If he had perceived that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation, found rebellion, our death. To this day, who that was, somehow maybe you can look like you really needed that. That was either there. Either way, our comfort was free. Our food was free that day. But it wasn't free because someone else paid for it. And that's the truth of the salvation that Christ provides for us. It is free to us, but it came at the highest price for him. It is precious because of it. His precious blood, as it said in 1 Peter 1:19, purchased our salvation. We were not bought by gold or silver, precious stones, but by the precious blood. discomfort will accompany us as we take up our cross and follow Him, just as the Father's comfort brought Him to the cross every step of the way. And we don't bear the cross that He bore for us, and yet that image of self-sacrifice is what we're called to do. You may not get all your wishes to come true. All your dreams, you'll get something better. Consolation from the Messiah has come to pay the work at high price. And our response then shouldn't be flippant, it shouldn't be light, it certainly shouldn't be casual, half-hearted, or rebellious. But rather, these are the amazing dimensions of God sent to the world, coming to the Son. And the result of this is joy. We see this in verse 33, which is a contrast to the townspeople. It says this in verse 33, you have Simeon coming, and he's saying these incredible things to them. Could you imagine this? And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. This is different than what the townspeople said. In verse 18 of chapter 2, all who heard it, as the shepherds went through the town, saying, the Messiah was born. And they go, there's some wonder there, but it's not the wonder we better go see and look for ourselves. This is the opposite here. This idea of marvel here that they had was awestruck, admiration. They were astonished. They keep getting it affirmed to them from shepherds, from unlikely sources, Simeon. And later, we're not going to cover this today, but Anna, older lady who came, and she also blessed them. And they marveled at this. That marvel results in joy. Even with the sobering news that was there, there is a joy that underlines all of this. And this comes in the ultimate comfort, salvation. In the sufficient comfort of every need that you have. The fact that it's unbound by cultural barriers. The fact that it came and fight for us. Remember last week, the shepherds. Those beautiful words from the angel that says, different? Are you in rebellion? Are you thinking that you're fooling the people around you? You may be. And you might be thinking that you're fooling the people around you. God has saved us in Jesus Christ. And it's not just a one-time thing, but an ongoing, life-changing, joy-inducing life. Following Him. We are grateful to you today for fulfilling and meeting our greatest need, which is salvation. I know that most people, probably anybody in here, has heard that. And yet, when we hear it preached and when we hear it seen in your word, it is truly marvelous. And we need to be reminded of that. That's why we gather. We get dull during the week. We get beat up by the world. We need comfort. Reminded of the comfort that you bring and that your salvation has brought to us, that you bring us rest, that you bring us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to us. Lord, forgive us for the things that we try to find comfort in. And Lord, you do give us great gifts, a good house to live in, good food to eat. Those are great creature comforts that come by way of your grace, and yet it's oftentimes that we take these things and they replace you. There are other things, too, that aren't from you, that we seek and try to find comfort in, that fall. But false gods, false promises. And we pray that you help us to repent and receive your forgiveness once again. That this salvation would work. Simeon is awaiting the Messiah to come in the first Advent. We are at the stage in life and in history. history, we're here waiting the Messiah's second coming, his second advent. And we're holding out based on some incredible promises. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says this about communion and the taking of these elements. That for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That he has saved us by his death, burial, and resurrection, and by the cross. And yet, how about this promise from 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18? But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. That you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. We've all experienced pain and death of people who love in our lives. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, the second coming, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another. The most encouraging words. Did God make good on his promises to provide a Messiah for his people? Yes. Did it come true? Yes. Will he make good on his promises that the Messiah will come again? Yes. We have the testimony of the first coming. We remember what God has done to save us. He gave us his Son. Son is coming back. And if you notice there, it's a win-win. You die, you're with him. You're alive when he comes.